Okay. The title of the sermon today is Drawing Near to God Through Lament. I thought this appropriate, especially today, given our later start. Some of you are already lamenting the later start, and even that it's probably going to go later today, especially since the sermon's going to be extra long. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not a super long preacher, so you can be thankful for that. But I digress. I've learned a lot about lament due to the field of ministry I'm in as a jail chaplain over the last several years. So my motivation behind this sermon is to share with you what I've learned. So I want to begin by asking you some questions. Are you angry with God? Are you surprised that I would ask that question here at Abounding Grace Church? The reality is that likely there are some here who have felt like this, but you've pushed it down and hid it in your heart for fear of being judged. Another question, do you feel like God is not answering your prayers? Maybe you're confused about what is going on in your life and how that fits in with what you know about God. I know God is good, right? And if He is good, why is this happening to me? Maybe you're beginning to wonder, does God even love me? Because maybe it feels like He doesn't. So what do you do with all of these negative thoughts about God? What do you do with your complaints? What I'm bringing you today is called lament. Lamenting is taking all of it, all of your thoughts, all of your pain, all of your bitter complaints, and bring them to God in prayer. This is biblical. Many important people in the Bible lamented. Job lamented his pain and loss and suffering. King David lamented in several of the Psalms. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And even Jesus lamented, including his famous words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So lamenting is biblical. Lamenting is also worship. Why? Because the path of lament brings us to the very presence of God and fills us with hope. It fills us with comfort and with a renewed sense of love and devotion to God. In his book, Sacred Sorrow, Michael Card wrote this, with the exception of Psalm 88, each lament turns eventually to praise, revealing an important truth that has been lost. Lament is one of the most direct paths to the true praise we know we have lost. End quote. So lamenting is worship. Another important point that needs to be made, lamenting draws us closer to God. Why? Because we need God. We need to be close to God, especially in difficult times. And He may put us in circumstances where there's nothing we can do other than turn to Him in lament. And in those times, we will need to draw near to God to have hope. We will need His help. And we will need the spiritual strength to get through the trial. So what makes a lament a lament? It's very simple. It's a complaint. There are many, many other things in a lament. They may have requests for help. They may have statements of praise to God. They may include statements of trust in God's faithfulness in the past and many other things. But a lament doesn't require any of those. The only thing a lament requires is the complaint. The complaint is what makes it a lament. So I'd like to consider one of the laments in Scripture, Psalm 142. Psalm 142. If you turn there, I'm going to have you stand as we read this passage in honor of God's Word. Psalm 142, beginning in verse 1. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. You may be seated. First, we see in this psalm, we see David's cry. David's cry. Verse 1 and verse 5, David writes, I cry to the Lord. In verse 1, he says, I plead for mercy. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before Him. This cry of David was a desperate cry. David was in serious trouble. So he cried out to the only one who could help him. Notice again verse 2. His cry was a cry of complaint. David was bringing his complaint to God. So why was David so desperate that he would cry out to God? What complaint did he bring to God? Let's consider now David's complaint. Now I'm breaking up David's complaint in two ways. First, it's external, a complaint about what is going on around him in his circumstances. And second, it was internal. This is how he was feeling on the inside. So let's consider the external complaint now. What was the context of David's life? What was happening to him? There were several things. Notice the heading of the psalm. It says a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. This heading tells us the historical context. David was speaking about the time when he left the palace and went on the run from King Saul. And here he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. It's the story in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. David writes of this time in verse 3, they have hidden a trap for me. Where will David go to be safe? Verse 6 reads, deliver me from my persecutors. David identifies this time as a time of persecution. He was being persecuted by King Saul. And remember, David had just risen in popularity with all the people because he slayed Goliath. And he began succeeding in every military exploit that Saul sent him on. David had been living in the palace. He was married to the king's daughter. But there arose jealousy in Saul's heart. And he felt threatened by David and so decided to kill David. David then had to flee for his life. So this is why David felt persecuted. He was doing everything right, and God was blessing him, and he was a faithful son-in-law who did not deserve to be killed. Why was this happening to me? Have you ever felt that way? Notice in verse 6, David says, "They are too strong for me." That is a reference to the thousands of troops at Saul's disposal. So as you can see, David was in a pretty rough spot. And it's this outward circumstance that David finds himself in that I am calling David's external complaint. Let's consider now David's internal complaint. That is how he felt. This is the struggle that was going on inside of him. Notice, he's depressed. Verse 3, "When my spirit faints within me," inside he felt like giving up. Verse 6, "I am brought very low." And what fueled David's depression is that he feels completely and utterly abandoned. Notice verse 4. "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Let's consider each of these. See, when David first went to the cave of Adullam, he was alone. Later, 400 men joined him, but initially he was completely alone. So he wrote, "There is none who takes notice of me." He also wrote, "No refuge remains to me." There was no fortress, no fortified city to run to and be safe. All he had was this lonely, miserable cave to hide in. There's no bed, no furniture, no windows, no kitchen or stove, nowhere to wash and hang up his clothes. You get the picture. He also says, "No one cares for my soul. There is neither a bodyguard nor a pastor there." Can you imagine being separated from your family? You have no one you can talk to. You have nowhere to run, no one to help you, and the king of the land is trying to kill you? Your life seems like it is completely over. Have you ever felt that way? Many Christians in this circumstance would feel like, "God, do you even care about me? Do you really love me?" Now, it's in the midst of David's complaint that we see some amazing statements of trust in God. David declares his trust in God in these statements. Let's look at a few of those here. Verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "You are my refuge. God, I have no fortress. I have no safe and secure place to go. I'm vulnerable, but you are my refuge. You are the one who will keep me safe. You are the one who will protect me." You see, it was here in this cave when David was feeling completely alone and helpless. Here he affirms God as his refuge. Notice also in verse 5 he says, "You are my portion in the land of the living." God, you're the only one I want. Sure, I want out of this circumstance, but that is only because I want you. David wasn't using God to get out of his circumstance. God is the one he wants. As one pastor put it, "God, you're not the means to the end. You are the end." This sometimes happens to us when we're stripped of everything. We realize at those times that God is all that we ever need. Michael Card wrote this statement. He said, "In the wilderness, the stark severity of David's life pressed him to make one of two choices. Avoid the forsaken sense of suffering it causes and find a substitute for intimacy with God, or stubbornly refuse to let go of the loneliness and continue on the path towards an ever-increasing, continuously painful, unheard-of intimacy with God." David's two choices are still our only ones today. I'm going to read that quote to you again, okay? In the wilderness, the stark severity of David's life pressed him to make one of two choices. This first choice is the choice we're often tempted to make. And that is, avoid the forsaken sense of suffering it causes and find a substitute for intimacy with God. Or, this is the second choice, and this is the choice we need to make. Or stubbornly refuse to let go of the loneliness and continue on the path towards an ever-increasing, continuously painful, unheard-of intimacy with God. David's two choices are still our only ones today. Now, thinking again of David's statements of faith in God in this lament, oftentimes when we see a lament, we see words like these, words of trust in God. Even when the psalmist is struggling and making his complaint to God, we see words of trust in God. Why? Why do laments often contain statements of trust? The reason is because the lament itself is born out of trust. Does this surprise you? Oftentimes it may feel like that. If I bring my complaint before God, it feels like I'm not trusting God. But the reality is, bringing a complaint to God is born out of trust, not distrust. This is why David brings his complaint to God. It is because he trusts him. He's just struggling to make sense of what's going on around him. What is happening to him? What is God's plan for me? Why are all these things happening to me? It's true that oftentimes people struggle to believe. They struggle in their faith at these times of lamenting and complaints. But the only reason they go to God in the first place is because they believe God can help them. That is why the act of lamenting is born out of trust. In other words, it means you're trusting God, not distrusting Him. Now I want to deal with a subject that comes up from time to time, and you may or may not have dealt with somebody who is angry with God. I do. Regularly in my work at the jails. And so I want to share some things about this as it relates to lamenting that I've learned and how to minister and help them. Okay? So if somebody tells you he's angry at God, you know, our first response might be, and I think I used to be this way, we might get all bent out of shape over it. And perhaps our protective instincts flare up and we want so badly to straighten that person out. Because if he's angry with God, He's got God all wrong somewhere in his thinking. Have you ever felt that way? Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that it is good to be angry with God. It can actually be dangerous to harbor anger with God in our hearts. In fact, if someone takes his anger to the grave, it may not go well with him in judgment. If someone dies being angry at God, I doubt it will go well with him in judgment. But I submit to you that what is even more dangerous is to keep anger toward God hidden, because that is the most sure way to take it to the grave. What about you? Have you kept a complaint hidden deep in your heart? Bring it out in the open before God. Are you harboring ill feelings toward God because of certain things in your life? Things that have happened to you? Painful, agonizing, heart-wrenching, things that don't make sense? Well, guess what? God already knows your thoughts. He already knows what is in the deepest recesses of your heart. Who are you hiding it from? At least if you bring it out, now there's opportunity to deal with it. So bring it out. Bring it out and lament. Now going back to dealing with somebody who's angry with God. If you encounter somebody who's angry with God, I want to instruct you first what not to do. Okay? Don't judge the person or try to fix the person. And don't try to defend God. And don't say to that person, you know, it's wrong to be angry with God, or you shouldn't be angry with God. Because if you tell him it's wrong to be angry with God, two things are likely to happen. It may be one or the other, or maybe both. But this is what I've seen happen often in the jails. First, saying it's wrong to be angry with God may likely cause the person to wander further away from God. It actually pushes them away from God. And as that person drifts, the result will be that he will take his anger and tuck it deep down in his heart and begin hiding it. And you don't want to do that. Maybe there's someone here who's done that. You've taken your complaints and your anger and you've hidden it deep down in your heart. The second thing that likely may happen is that the person will get angry with you for judging him and not understanding him. And then he'll try to justify his anger to you and why he is right to be angry with God. And if that happens, the conversation often becomes an argument. I believe I've stumbled into that before and learned from it. And in that setting, it becomes heated and toxic. It's not a good setting to help somebody. So if you encounter somebody who's angry with God, don't tell him that he is wrong for being angry with God. Now, I want you to just take a deep breath and realize it's okay for the moment. You can't fix him, but God can. God can fix him. So what do you do then? How can you help this person? The first thing you tell the person when you find out they're angry with God, and you college students, you're probably going to run into some college students like this. Acknowledge two things. First, acknowledge to the one who's angry with God that he is being honest and speaking truth about what is in his heart. You want to encourage honesty. And say to this person, thank you for sharing that with me. I appreciate you being honest with me about what's in your heart. You see, we have to realize that's a real privilege for anyone to be vulnerable like this with us. Hold it carefully. Hold it very, very carefully. Second thing to tell this person is acknowledge that he has some faith in God. Does this shock you? Because why does it mean that someone has faith in God when he's angry with God? Doesn't seem like those two work together. But take a step back and ask yourself why the person is angry with God. Likely it's because he's believing that God is somehow in control, that God is somehow involved in some way, even though he's struggling to understand that and understand what and why these things are happening to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's faith. It may be a struggling faith for sure, but it's faith. Think about it. How can you be angry with God if you don't believe he exists? And why would you be angry with God if you didn't care at all about God? And how can you be angry with him if you don't believe he's involved? A deist never has cause to be angry with God. You see, then, there is some faith when someone is angry with God. The struggle then comes because maybe the person is doubting God's purpose. Maybe doubting his goodness or his love, but there's some faith nonetheless. So if you want to minister and really help these people, acknowledge these two things. Acknowledge their honesty and their faith. At least what faith is there. And what will happen then is that person will feel safe with you and they won't get defensive, and then you can help them. And the next step, what you do is you direct him to God. Encourage him to lament to God, because remember, you can't fix him. Only God can. Encourage him to take his complaints to God, all of his pain and struggle. Take it to God. God can help him. God can help him. And it's the process of lament that God does this work in their hearts. You know, I asked at the beginning if any here are angry with God. Well, this is the solution. Take your pain and your complaints to God. God will patiently love you through it. This is what he does. He patiently and lovingly listens to your complaints, and he loves us through the process as we draw near to him in lament. I'd like to consider perhaps a bigger issue regarding lamenting. Why don't we go to God in lament? Or why don't we go to him more often in lament? Certainly one reason may be ignorance. Maybe we just didn't know that we should be doing this. But I think for some, it's much deeper than ignorance. I think some believe that lamenting means that we are not trusting God. I'm not going to have a complaint against God because that means that I'm not trusting God. And so you mask it with a lie and you present yourself to others as having complete and full trust in God, and yet you harbor a complaint in your heart. Have you ever done that? Another reason we may feel that God would, we feel that God would be mad at us if we bring our complaints to him. And maybe we doubt God's love and don't believe he cares about us and our problems. Also, another reason we don't lament is we get caught up in blaming everyone around us for our problems, and we don't go to God. Have you ever done that before? I sure have. Maybe there's also some pride that gets in there too. We want to figure out our problems on our own. We don't want to turn to God and depend on Him. We don't want to depend that we are struggling and that we need God. You know, pride also makes us blind to our sin. Sometimes when we're in a bad situation, it is because of our own sin, our own stupid choices. And please notice that some of the Psalms, like Psalm 51 during our scripture reading today, they're prayers of repentance, but they're also laments. Lament then can be a powerful tool in our lives to help us repent from our sins and to turn to God. Michael Card also wrote this in his book, Sacred Sorrow. He says, "Our inability or refusal to enter into personal lament betrays the fact that we do not recognize the depth of our sin." So I encourage you, humble yourself and incorporate lament into your lives with repentance. Now I want to briefly address one of the problems that can happen if we don't lament. And I'm talking about Christians here, specifically Christians. You know, sometimes Christians may end up gossiping about God to others, perhaps even slandering and dishonoring Him. That's what can happen when we don't lament. Now, I'm not saying if you're struggling, by all means, go to a pastor, go to a Christian friend, and talk to them about God, and they can help you work through that. By all means, do that. But what I am saying is go directly to God rather than complaining about Him to others. God can handle it. God is very patient and loving. If He wasn't, He would have snuffed us out years ago. He is amazingly loving and patient. And ultimately, drawing near to God is the only way you will find His peace in your pain. It's the way to find His peace in our pain. Now, when I did this study about 4 months ago, I asked inmates to write a lament as homework. I had an inmate, and an inmate gave me his lament after writing it. And I'm going to read that to you. And I want you to hear what happens in this lament. And it's very simple, about a toothache. Okay? He says, "Dear God, I've been struggling on things that are physically hurting me. I've been in pain for about a week already. I've had a bad toothache that has me awake all night. Lord, I need You more than ever. I didn't know You out in the world, but I knew someone was keeping me safe from harm. It was You, Lord. Since I've known You and have been taken under Your light and Your word, I have faith in what I can't see because You've been giving me everything I pray for. And it's not just right away, but You do hear me and are there for me. And I know You will heal me, my Father. I love You." So you notice how the lament started with the complaint about the toothache, and then it transitions into statements of faith and worship. This is often what happens in lamenting. So again, I want to ask you, are you afraid to be honest about what is in your heart? Afraid that God will judge you if He knows what you are thinking? Well, God already knows what's in your heart, doesn't He? Don't hide it. Don't try to shove it down in your heart and pretend it doesn't exist. Because if you shove it down, it will just push you further away from God. Go to God. Take your pain to Him. He will patiently love you through it. And remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why am I quoting this verse here? Well, it's because for anyone who is not yet in a right relationship with God, lamenting begins first by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, because He died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be in a right relationship with Him, so that we can be adopted into His family as His child. And that's the foundation for all lamenting to begin. But now we have access. We have access in prayer. And God welcomes us to bring our complaints, to bring our struggles to Him. So right now I'm going to have you practice, okay? Before we transition into communion, I'm going to have you for about 5 minutes. I want you to apply this. I want you to write a lament. There's an extra sheet of paper in your bulletin today. And I want you to write a lament. You may be thinking, well, I have no complaints right now. Well, then write it about your struggle with sin. Maybe a struggle in sin that you've been struggling with. Write it about that. Remember, the lament can have anything you want in it, but it has to have a complaint. So I want you to spend a few minutes to do that. My sons Daniel and Michael are going to, we have some pencils we can pass out. If you need something to write with, raise your hand. Daniel, Michael, stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. Anybody need a pencil? You all, that's good. You all brought something to write with. That's good to hear. So in about 5 minutes, Pastor Shannon will get up and transition us into communion. God bless.
ask the men who will be waiting on the Lord's Supper this morning to please come forward, and any that will be accompanying in music during this time. We have the privilege of coming together at this time for fellowship. The Lord Jesus himself instituted this time. The cup represents his sacrifice of his blood that was poured out for us in the forgiveness of sins. This is our hope and our remedy before a holy God. So we ask that if you are have partaken of that blood sacrifice, that you know that your sins have been forgiven, that you are part of this fellowship, please feel free to partake of the bread, his body, and the cup, which represents his blood. But if you do not know this, please let the elements go by, because in Scripture we're warned that in taking we bring to ourselves greater condemnation. And please, the warning is real. As Scripture says, many are sick, many have even died. So it is a serious thing. But our fellowship this morning is sweet, and we invite you to please come and partake and remember. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, remembering the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for laying down your life, for our sacrifice, for our sins to be paid for, your blood in the new covenant. Lord, you're faithful, and you will complete that life-giving transaction, though we are not faithful, Lord. We acknowledge that you are. Lord, as we partake, we are encouraged to know that our sins are forgiven. We have a living hope. You dwell within us, Lord, and I just thank you for that gift. Lord, it is sweet fellowship to be able to gather with your body. Lord, and the saints in heaven rejoice because they have experienced the hope seen and they await for your return. Lord, as we partake this morning, may you be worshiped as you ought to be, and may we rightly see our sins dealt with here and remember and be thankful and return praise and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let's eat the bread." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's take the cup together. I'd like to welcome visitors this morning. It's the first of the month. We have and partake of the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month, and we also have a fellowship meal directly after. And we would welcome each and every one of you to stay and continue the fellowship together. We thank you that you are a vital part of the body, and we gather together in fellowship and in unity in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's give thanks for the meal, and I will dismiss you. Father God, we thank you for the provisions of life that you give us through the sustaining of provisions of food, as well as your Spirit, Lord, for spiritual life. We thank you that we can gather together and break bread, both spiritually and physically, and we just thank you for the abundance that you pour out on us. We are truly blessed to be your body, to be children of God. Thank you, Lord, for each soul here this morning. And I just pray that our worship would continue in fellowship together as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.